And we are looking at Revelation 13 in our continuity of scripture class. And we're entitling it The Beasts and the Mark, all right? Or the two beasts, it could be called as well. Last week, as we tied up Revelation 12 and we looked at who the they were, who were going to be nourishing the Jews that were fleeing in the wilderness and arrived at Petra, perhaps, near Basra in Jordan. I hope I made it plain, and maybe I didn't. It dawned on me afterwards that day that Joyce?
PBS is doing a special this Wednesday, I believe at 8 on Petra.
Really? PBS on Wednesday at 8? Okay. PBS Wednesday, 8 o'clock p.m., Nova special on Petra. So you might want to DVR. Oh, I sound so technical. I think you might want to record that if you can't watch it live. But anyway, last week, the they who are talked about in Revelation 12 as far as nourishing the Jewish people that are fleeing to the wilderness, we talked about the they in Matthew 25, when Jesus will judge between the nations, the Gentile nations that have come alongside the Jewish people during the tribulation and those who have not. The they who have come alongside, I'm suggesting the Jewish people in the tribulation, will go into eternal life, you know, will have eternal life with God. Those who have not will not. They will perish. They will have eternal life. Everybody has eternal life. It just depends whether you're going to be with God or whether you're not. And, you know, there's heaven, there's hell. Don't think that that's based on works. Salvation is never based on works. I want to underscore that. But it's an evidence of their works. They're coming alongside the Jewish people. Okay, I just wanted to mention that because, as I said, I don't know if that was made plain. Hey, Rob, do we have in the cabinet, too, a handout of the image, Nebuchadnezzar's image, that, Bobby, I think you had copied last week, right?
Yes. Did we hand them out last week? I don't remember.
No, I don't think
they
we did.
They should be in there.
So,
is it literally?
You know, it's the image from Daniel 2.
No, it's actually an image.
Yeah, it's a picture.
I'm not seeing it.
Oh. Okay.
I never saw it last week either.
Really?
No.
Okay.
I've got the master.
All right. Okay, there you go again, right? Back to the copy room. We thought maybe you had gone to another class after your copying. All right, what we're going to do, you know what? I have so many papers that I got confused already. But we're going to talk about what I'm terming as the one world order for a brief moment. And how many of you have heard about the one world order or the new world order? Okay, it's been happening. It's been talked about for a while. Do you know that Winston Churchill, and this is not in your handout, it's going to be in the other handout that you're going to get. The handout we have now is just the text, which I'm going to get to. And it's double-spaced for your observations and your questions as we go through things. And for those of you who were here last week, I had asked you to read that chapter and make observations so that you could be prepared and not be in the ozone layer. Okay? You want to be in the ozone layer? No, I don't want to be in the ozone layer, and a lot of times I feel like I am. But anyway, Winston Churchill. Remember Winston Churchill?
Yeah.
Maybe not during your lifetime, but he was the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom from 40 to 45, and that's 1940 to 1945, and then again, 1951 to 1955. He has been quoted as saying this: the purpose of the New World Order is to bring the world into a world government. And that's to the point, isn't it? And that's not hard to understand, right? Right? Now, many are all for a new world order. Haven't we been hearing that and reading about that? And there are different groups that we know that are focused on a one world order, like the Trilateralist Commission, the Bilderbergers. Now, is Illuminati more a conspiratorial organization, or are they New World oriented? Anyone? Anyone? Huh? Conspiracy, you think, Frida? Okay. Frida says more conspiratorial. All right. So, the United Nations wants a world constitution, a world currency, a world military, stronger than any other military, more powerful than any other military on the earth, a global identification number, and a global ethic. Now, global ethic, what does that look like? That's moral principles for everyone. And if you don't agree, you get ousted. So people often say that globalism, here I go, means nothing more than global corporations, global standards, global cooperation is really at the bottom line of it all, the foundation. So there's a meeting of the minds. In our world, you know, can there be a meeting of the minds? But this global cooperation they're talking about is it applies to hunger and poverty, the environment, to settle disputes. So we really need to realize that we're moving towards a one-world government. There's no getting around it. And especially when we read Revelation 13 today, that leader of the one-world government and one-world religion that's included is whom?
One-world religion, the false prophet.
Well, yeah, it's going to be the unholy trinity. It's going to be the Antichrist with Satan, Antichrist, false prophet, a prophet, the unholy trinity. And when we think of world religion, because many are desperate for peace, but they can't see peace without, they can't understand, they can't grasp peace without a one-world religion. What does that look like, one-world religion?
Looks like Islam and Christianity.
Or is someone who doesn't recognize the Son of God, and that's all the other religions. You could have some sort of amalgam of that. And I think Islam was the mother of the harlot religions.
Amen.
But anyway, that's
right.
Okay. And it's compromise. It's compromise. It's kumbaya. Do you know what kumbaya means? That song? Remember, wasn't that from the 50s or somewhere? 60s? Okay. Well, that makes me feel better. But it means come by here. Come by here. So, and the chorus is, if somebody's hurting, come by here. If somebody's crying, come by here. So a lot of social justice. And aren't we hearing more about social justice in this world today? Write down for any conversation that you get involved in concerning social justice, write down Proverbs 29:26. Social justice. Oh, we need to get involved in social justice. There's the image. Yes, that'd be good. Write down Proverbs 29:26, okay? Because that verse says, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord, right? That's where justice hails. Mike?
You know, sometimes overlooked in this one-world order movement is the role of international corporations.
Mm-hmm.
They are so powerful, they are essentially taking over the rule of nations by their policies and their economic impact.
And by the amount of people that they hire, there's like their own community. So, yeah, and actually corporations, yeah, that is included in the little write-up about. But I think it gets more complicated than that. It gets more hideous. Not that corporation, I'm not saying corporations are hideous. I believe in capitalism, you know. So, if you wondered. But it's, you know how Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun? That's so true, but it's just we're getting more and more entrenched. We truly are.
Now,
so, yes.
I think social media has a lot to do with it too, because a message can be instantly transmitted over to the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
And so somewhere near, there can be so much more influence on the world.
Right. Oh, definitely, definitely. And we were talking to gentlemen, thank you. Appreciate that, Rob. The other day, with whom we meet, my friend and I meet once a month. A Jewish man who claims to be an atheist. I've mentioned him before. His name, I don't want to mention his name since I'm recording. but we would share from the Bible, and he would say, and he said, well, now, I'm just giving my opinion. I'm just giving my opinion. And when you mentioned, Joy, social media, I was thinking people's opinions are floating around like crazy. And that's what's holding sway, right? People's opinions. And I was, as I was praying for this man, he's judging God, because he said, well, that's my opinion. That's my opinion. But he's judging God because he says, well, God isn't protecting, because he's making statements about God's character that aren't true to the Bible. And that's where we always have to land. But we are oftentimes cut down. And we need to pray for boldness. Margaret?
Can you give me the reference in Proverbs?
29:26. So, a little more about globalism. First seal, broken on the scroll that I believe is the title deed to the earth when Jesus takes it from God the Father, the scroll. He breaks the seal. And who do we find riding on a white horse to the earth? And it's not Jesus. It's the Antichrist. And he comes in a nonviolent manner. He brokers this peace treaty with Israel, but midstream, mid-tribulation, 3.5 years into the tribulation, all hell breaks loose, and that treaty is broken. But going back a bit, we know from Scripture, or I know from Scripture, again, I'm throwing it out, I believe that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. And I'm think of the chaos that the rapture is going to cause in America. And it's global. The rapture, of course, is global. It's for the church. We're going to be removed from here to meet the Lord in the air. His coming is imminent. It's at any moment. It's upon us, Scripture tells us. And just the chaos that's going to occur. And America being such the powerful country that it is at this point, somebody appearing on the stage, the world stage, to offer peace, do you know how people are going to give in to him, to think, how they're going to think of him and bow to him? And that's what we're going to read about today. Chuck Swindoll said this: this man will emerge after the rapture, probably to calm the chaotic waters troubled by the unexplained departure of so many Christians. The Antichrist will be primed and ready to speak. He will stand before not only a nation but a world and will win their approval. Like Hitler, he will emerge on a scene of such political and economic chaos that the people will see him as a man with vision, with pragmatic answers and power to unite the world. So, as believers in Jesus, what are we doing? What are we doing? Who are we looking for? Are we looking for this Antichrist, or are we looking for Jesus? Now, if you don't believe the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, and then when the Antichrist is revealed, wouldn't it be said of your view that you're looking for the Antichrist first? I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm using editorial you, you know. If you believe in mid-trib rapture or post-trib rapture or pre-wrath rapture, your sights are set, truthfully, on looking for the Antichrist, because you're looking for signs. With the rapture being imminent, upon us, happening before the tribulation, there are no signs. But how come there are signs in the Bible? Well, we've talked about that. Those signs in the Bible are laid out for the people who are going to go through the tribulation. There are signs before Jesus' physical second coming. Okay, that's what the signs are in the Bible concerning. Signs for the rapture? No. But is the stage being set for the rapture? Yes. Yes, it's being set. Has been set all along. Has been set since Jesus ascended into heaven. Okay. So I just want to say that the two beasts that we're going to be reading about in Revelation 13, the first beast has been identified as the Antichrist. The second beast has been identified as the false prophet. Prime Minister of Belgium in the 1930-1940 time frame said this, and I can just hear these quotes being said, just very low-key, matter-of-factly, right? And he said, the truth is that the method of international committees has failed. What we need is a person, someone of the highest order or great experience, of great authority, of wide influence, of great energy. Let him come and let him come quickly, either a civilian or a military man, no matter what his nationality, who will cut all the red tape, shove out all the committees, wake up all the people, and galvanize all governments into action. And that mindset hasn't changed, has it? Okay. So the Antichrist is going to come on the world scene, and the world will be waiting to receive him precisely in this way. So let's go to the text in your handout. And it says, then I, John is writing, stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. And we might ask, why the sea? The sea is oftentimes pictured in Scripture as being portraying the nations, portraying Gentiles. When you were just talking about the harlot, Richard, Revelation 17 talks to us about Mystery Babylon, the harlot. And it says the great harlot, and this is for, if you want to write notes, this is where I'm going into it. Your handout will cover these things, the handout that we're going to give you in a little bit. But for your purposes, I thought it would be helpful to go down the text and fill in the blanks. The great harlot, it says in Revelation 17:15, sits on many waters. Okay, sea, waters, you see the correlation? And it explains that these waters are the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, and tongues. They are the Gentiles. And also we know something about the sea from the Gospels. In Luke chapter 8, verses 26-31, we see that as Jesus was exorcising demons, that they didn't want to go into the sea. Don't send us there before our time. And the sea is seen as the abyss, the bottomless pit, through Scripture, in certain passages. So we see that this beast is rising up out of the sea, and he's described as having seven heads. You know what? We read about the dragon who had seven heads, and we saw the seven heads equating to seven empires in the world, the Gentile empires. Do you know some of them, seven of them?
Syria. Egypt, Assyria, yes, Babylon.
Medford. Speak louder, because...
I'm sorry. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, and Greece and Rome.
Okay, and that's six. Those are six. The seventh empire is the Antichrist's empire, which comes out of the Roman Empire. All right. So John is writing this, we know, and we're going to see his little bit of the culture, the happening, the history of the day as we move on. But Antichrist's kingdom is a fierce empire, and Daniel goes into this in grave detail, and especially in Daniel 7. But for those who believe that the Antichrist comes from Turkey, no problem, no problem. Because remember Emperor Constantine, not that you were there, but Emperor Constantine was over the Eastern Roman Empire, and he built it up in Constantinople, which is now Istanbul, which is in Turkey. And if some Bible teachers say, well, the Antichrist comes from the European section, the European realm. Part of Turkey is in Europe. Majority of Turkey is in Asia, but part of Turkey is in Europe. So there's not a discrepancy. And if you have your image, Nebuchadnezzar's dream from Daniel chapter 2, you will see the kingdoms as they are laid out. We're not going to go over them now. That's for you in your study time. But please take advantage of that and read this chapter, because it's key, not only for the book of, in understanding the book of Revelation, but for the entire Bible, because these are the Gentile kingdoms that are known as ruling during the times of the Gentiles. And times of the Gentiles means that they oppress Israel. Okay. Now, where am I in this? Okay, he has 10 horns. We read that the Antichrist has 10 horns. The Antichrist's kingdom will have 10 kings. And we find that in Daniel 7:24. And there's a confederation, a 10-nation confederation. On his horns, there are 10 crowns depicting the 10 kings. And there's a blasphemous name on those heads. Why would there be a blasphemous name on the heads of these empires? Yeah, but even before, because Beth says they're following the Antichrist. Yeah, but even before the Antichrist kingdom, these nations didn't believe in the one true God. They were polytheistic, so they were worshiping idols, right? Verse 2 says, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Does that sound familiar, that verbiage, to what? Just like this, to Daniel, okay? But it's interesting, because look at this image. You've got the head of gold as Babylon, who is the lion. Because in Daniel 7, we see the beasts in conjunction with this image. And the chest and arms of silver, Medo-Persia. Medo just means an ancient Persian empire, right? And that is depicted by the bear. And then you've got the belly of bronze, which is Greece, and that's depicted by the leopard. So in Daniel, you've got the progression as Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. But isn't it interesting that we're reading Greece, then Medo-Persia, and then Babylon? Might not be so interesting to you, but you might think of it, this way, and this is why I'm even mentioning that. This, here's a contradiction in the Bible. Are there contradictions in the Bible?
No.
No, no, no. So, in Daniel's day, who was in charge of things? Babylon. So Daniel mentions the lion and the Medo-Persia and then Greece, the leopard. But this is John's day. And who's in power in John's day? You got to realize that's how we read scripture. Rome. And who came right before Rome? Greece. So that's why we see the order of the leopard first, and then the bear, and then the lion. It's probably too much information, but dare you say, you know, this is a contradiction? No, it isn't. Look at the continuation of verse 2. The dragon, who is Satan, gave him, the beast, the Antichrist, his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, one of the empires, as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. Have you read that before?
Yes.
Have you talked about that with people before? Have you pondered it? Okay. Beth says copying Jesus. Okay, so you don't believe it was an actual death?
No.
Okay.
As if.
That those are big words there. As if. Two words. As if. Okay, what about Richard?
An alternative perspective.
Okay.
For the seven heads, the last one could be Ottoman. Then his head was removed in like World War I, and the revival of the Ottoman Empire would be. It's just another perspective rather than a person, a beastly kingdom that went ahead.
Okay, so you're going into more of the historicist view in history, and we're looking, and I believe this is looking ahead to the future.
And then the Ottoman Empire's head would be restored. That'd be like the Sultan is back in place again. There's his head. His headship is back.
But the thing is, okay, while we were talking about history just before with Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece, verse 3, and I saw one of his heads. John is seeing this, okay, as if it had been mortally wounded and his deadly wound was healed. And let's go a little bit further. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Context is key. What time frame are we talking about? We're talking about future here. I'm sorry?
Mitrib,
but also we're talking future as opposed to Ottoman Empire in the past. But for any others of you, what do you think about a feigned death, which then would mean a feigned resurrection of this beast? or compared to, will the Antichrist be killed and will rise from the dead? Is it going to be a real death? You know, or Doris, it's up for grabs?
I have no idea.
Okay.
Two people, I mean, everyone kind of has...
Okay, let's think scripture.
Yeah.
All right, but any more comments about that?
Isn't this the same thing as the two prophets that were preaching at the wedding?
Oh, the two prophets. Good question. Good question. Yeah, the two prophets we read about in Revelation 11, or the two witnesses.
The two witnesses.
Right, but they're sent by God. And where we're going to see that the false prophet, when we read more of this chapter, is able to call down fire from heaven, there's a difference in that the two witnesses, this is bothering you, isn't it?
No.
No? Okay, you basking in the sun?
I guess.
Yeah, okay.
I'm just loving it.
Yeah, okay. The two witnesses from Revelation 11 were able to call down fire from heaven to devour those who were going to harm them. Okay, that would be a difference there.
Yeah.
So this is not, these are the beasts.
But didn't they die?
Yes, the two witnesses did die, and their bodies laid in the streets, and then were for 3.5 days, and then they were resurrected. Okay.
They'd be like mortally wounded and then healed, like this is talking about.
Well, they were killed, and they then were resurrected, so it would be different. Yeah, yeah.
Mortally wounded means.
But see, like Beth said, as if. It had that head was mortally wounded, as if it had. No, I'm sorry, I'm putting it before. As if it had been one of the heads, and I saw. Let me start from the beginning of verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. So, as if that's important. Those two words.
Who's the dragon?
Satan.
Mm-hmm. That's what I thought.
Yeah, Satan
imitates or whatever is a replica of the Holy Trinity. Satan is like the Father, the Antichrist is the Son, and the false prophet is a replica of the Holy Spirit.
When you go to 2 Thessalonians 2:9, you will see that it's talking about when the Antichrist is revealed, and his works are of lying, they're lying wonders. Think of Satan and his character. I hate to even use that word, character. Character always, to me, it speaks of something good, you know, when I just use it on its own. But Satan deceives. He's the father of lies. And for deceiving, you can look up 2 Corinthians 11:13-14, that Satan deceives. Father of lies, John 8:44, all right? And there's a lot of debate, believe me, there's a lot of debate between this, that will he die really and truly and then be resurrected, or is this just a mimic? Satan doesn't have the power of life. No, bottom line, that's where we need to go. Okay, that's what I'm suggesting. There are good authors who say that he does, you know, he will be killed, the Antichrist, and resurrected. But Satan has the power of death. Jot down Hebrews 2:14. At the cross, it says in Hebrews 2:14, Jesus destroyed Satan who had the power of death. Okay, and look what this results in. Look at verse 4. Look at what this, I'm going to say, I believe it's a feigned death and resurrection. And it results in the worship of Satan, the worship of the dragon. Look at verse 4 that says, so, as a result of this miracle, this is going to be the rage, the satanic rage that's going on at the time in the mid-trib. I believe it happens, like Beth said, in the mid-trib. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast? I mean, it's like they're crooning for the beast. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And now, I really believe Satan does not have the power to give life. He has spiritual powers, yeah, but they're not infinite. They're finite and limited. Only God can create life. Don't we see that from Genesis 1? Richard?
In my translation, ESV, you know, ESV, that's the
right.
And it said at the end of verse 4, it says, who's like the beast? Who can fight against it? Doesn't say him. It. Oh. That's an important word, I guess.
Yeah. Well, you know what's interesting? I'm glad you said that, because, and that's where it's great to note that, because the as we read about the Antichrist in Scripture, sometimes as you're reading a passage, you might think, is that talking about a kingdom or a person? Mm-hmm. And it's both. So I can see the exchange, him for it. Okay? It's diabolical, bottom line. All right. And but only God creating life, just jot down Genesis 1:1 and verse 21, Genesis 2:7. And in Deuteronomy 32:39, God says, "See, even I am he, and there is no God besides me." Okay, you say, I know that, so how is this entering him? He said, I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And again, he says, there's no one like me, no one like me. And just think of the magicians in Egypt trying to recreate what God was plaguing the Egyptians with. And they couldn't. Yeah, they did manufacture more blood, okay? They did cause more frogs to come out of the earth, okay? But they could not create lice, okay? When it came to that, they couldn't. There was making new life in the lice. They couldn't do so. And then I think of Jesus when he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it again in the resurrection. And then Jesus in Revelation 1:18, he says, I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades, of death. Okay, so he alone can cause this to happen. The head that is wounded is the Antichrist's kingdom, okay? But why is it being done? Because look what happens as we're moving on from verse 4. Well, in verse 4, so they worship the dragon. This was big news. This is going to be on the front of the newspaper, you know, whatever newspaper it's going to be. And I don't even want to make up a name. But this is going to be the rage, the satanic rage. And look at verse 5 then. And he, the Antichrist, was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. So for the next 3.5 years. So we know that this is mid-trib in reading this. Oh, questions, comments?
So this is a worldwide kingdom, then.
Yeah, it is. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
In the 42 months of the last half of the tribulation.
Yes, the last half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years. Frida?
It just says, and all the world marveled, but there were a bunch of people that knew who he was, or it was.
In terms of they had his number, basically. I mean, they didn't have his number on their hand or their forehead, but...
Or is it so far in the future that nobody has read the Bible anymore?
No, interesting that you... But it says, and the whole world marveled. We've said as we're going through the book of Revelation, when you see the phrase earth dwellers, non-believers. Mm. When you see saints... Those who gave up their lives because of their testimony, you know, for Jesus. When you see the 144,000, when you see the two witnesses, those are the tribulation saints. That's very telling, and that's hit me this past couple of days, actually. Past couple of days, because for those who believe that the church will go through the tribulation... You only see church mentioned in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. Those chapters is Jesus is giving his message to the seven churches, okay? But all the rest of the time, you find saints mentioned. It doesn't say to the church. Even in fact, in this text that we have coming up, and I want to find it, it says... Is it 7? Any? Okay. Oh, okay. It was granted to him to make war with the saints. That's what you mean, right? that it says saints there. And actually, if you're moving down, okay, look at verse 9. Thank you for that. It does say saints. So I would say when you're studying Revelation, anytime you see saints, circle it. And there are several times you see saints. But look at verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Okay? How are we discerning spiritual things? Spiritually, through the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 states that. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, right? When Jesus is talking to the churches in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, he says, you find that if anyone has an ear, let him hear. But it goes on to say what the Spirit says to the churches. You don't find the rest of that saying, that verbiage, that phrase, in this text right here. Interesting, because I believe the church has been raptured. The church is not there. And I think, Bobby, I had mentioned it to you. We were going home last week from church, and I said, you know, I think that there are many people, many believers, who think that the church is going to go through the rapture, because we do see saints so often in the book of Revelation. So our immediate thought as the church is, well, yeah, we're saints. The church is the saints. Forgetting that there were Old Testament saints and there are going to be tribulation saints. They're still saints. They're still saved the same way. There's only one way of salvation throughout Scripture. So, again, saints can be described as saints. 144,000, two witnesses, great multitude, called out from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, etc. So maybe that's helpful. Okay, going back in the 7 minutes that we have, and that's okay, look at the end of verse 7. We started, no, let's look at verse 7. No, let's look at verse 6. Sorry. Then he opened his mouth. Okay, the Antichrist is opening his mouth in blasphemy. So he goes from a peaceful conqueror to the beast that he really is. Beast is a good word for the Antichrist, correct? And he blasphemes God. He blasphemes God's name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Whoa, you're saying I didn't feature that. What does that mean? Overcome physically. But Satan cannot kill our souls. Satan cannot kill believer souls, right? And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. He's
That's
the
scary.
One ruled. Yeah.
That's scary. Tribe and nation.
Mm-hmm. And all who dwell on the earth, Frida, there's that phrase, who dwell on the earth, which could be the world. It could be used as, the world went after him, Antichrist, those who dwell on the earth, those are the non-believers. And look what it says about the non-believers. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So it's like that their claim to fame? Isn't that devastating? And the book of life of the Lamb will never be altered. Think of that in terms of our being written in the book of life. It will never be altered, and that's our great hope. We delved into verse 9. Look at verse 10. Because this is kind of odd in a way. First pass. He who leads into captivity will go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And that's talking about the Antichrist, the false prophet, etc. You know, their destiny as non-believers. But then it says, here is the patience and faith of the saints. What is that about when it's talking about going into captivity and killing? God is basically calling out to the tribulation saints and telling them to endure, to accept what happens to them during the time of the tribulation with perseverance and endurance. Just jot down as a cross-reference 1 Peter 2:19 to 24, because Peter is telling his people, remember, Peter is the apostle of the Jews, to endure unfair treatment for the sake of Jesus' name. We've been called to suffer, right, as believers in this world. Now, when I talk about the church not going through the tribulation, people will say, oh, you just don't want to suffer. Well, how many prayer requests did we share, okay, and that are things about things maybe not so pleasant? Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, verse 11, and I really want to hightail it here. Then I saw another beast. The word another is Greek, the Greek for another of the same kind, and coming out of the earth. And this is the false prophet. Well, why is one coming out of the sea and one coming out of the earth? Okay. Some say that we can't get dogmatic about this. Some have said that the earth, look at my quotation marks, means way under the earth, means coming from the abyss. But then some have said, well, the Antichrist comes out of the sea. So, and the sea meaning Gentile nations, this Antichrist is Gentile then. All right, but the false prophet coming out of the earth they equate with the promises of God to Israel for the land. I don't know. It seems to be, you know, I don't think we can get dogmatic about that. David?
Well, Satan is the prince of the earth, and that could be one of his minions that he's called up.
Yes, yes, yeah, he's the prince of the power of the air and the god of this age, the god of this world. Let's see, there's another reconnection with world, the god of this world. And that says it in 2 Corinthians 4:4, and yeah, we need to remember that. But I think as far as the differentiation and how people go about it, they're trying to make the distinction between the Antichrist not being Jewish and the false prophet being Jewish. And that's where I don't think we can get dogmatic on that. Okay. So, but look at how the false prophet is described. He had horns, two horns like a lamb. Oh, cute little lamb. But you could say, well, two horns, the false prophet has two horns. The Antichrist has got 10 horns. So you could see more, you know, comparison there. Have you ever seen, and I'm asking this seriously, have you ever seen a lamb with horns? It's like they got two bumps, right? So that's it. But when you see like a lamb, and there's that word like again, the comparison, like a lamb, what do you think of when you think of a lamb? Just the way I said it. Well, Jesus, but a cute, cuddly lamb, gentle, right? Okay. What is that?
Sweet and snuggy.
Sweet and snuggy, Dora says, yeah.
I used to be a farmer.
Oh, okay, you would know. Okay, no, I just had chickens in the Bronx, and that's a different story. But then, look in this verse, it says, and yet, okay, like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. Oh my gosh, so the deceptiveness of gentleness that's going to give way to dragon speaking fire, right? And verse 12, and he, the false prophet, exercises all the authority of the first beast. So he's going to be energized by Satan too, the false prophet is. In his presence, he exercises the authority of the first beast in the presence of the first beast. I'm going there, and I'll end with this. And then he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. That's the world religion. The harlot's going to be taken out of the way. The harlot in terms of the one world religion, because we see Babylon as a world religion and a world economy. But at this point in mid-trib, it's just going to be the Antichrist that sets himself up to be worshipped. And then look at, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. He performs great signs so that he even, oh, wait a minute, I left something out. Yeah. He causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. There's that reiteration again, you know, like that's why you should worship this beast, because he died and he rose from the dead. I mean, he's got power. And verse 13, the false prophet performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down. We talked about this already, from heaven on the earth, God bless you, in the sight of men. Okay, and he deceives, verse 14. He, the false prophet, deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. The image is going to speak. It's morbid, it's diabolical. But what I want to, is what was it, Sharon?
Bizarre
in many ways. But do you see how he has to do it in the sight of the beast? What does that tell us about this unholy trinity?
It's his power to be. The beast is the government, and he is the priest.
Yeah, and sort of a puppet.
Yeah,
and
the lack of trust.
That's exactly it, the lack of trust. That's where I was going. Well, that's where I was going. The lack of trust. In one another.
You think the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit each acts independently, separate, apart from each other, but each has one.
Right.
But here, none of these subsidiaries can act without the presence of the first guy.
Right. So, we're talking again. I pray that it gives us more of an urgency and boldness to say to our friends who don't yet know the Lord, you know, this is what's going to happen, Richard.
And verse 13 says, making fire come down from heaven. I'm thinking of the sacrifice in the temple in the middle of the tribulation, his own sacrifice, not something ordained by the Bible. This is what's going to deceive.
Yeah, that's an interesting point.
Because, you know, with Elijah, when he made fire come down, fire from God came down.
Right.
That says he was, that the real God is God of Israel, not the Baals. But now, Baal, or whoever this guy is going to be.
Yeah, and this has been granted. We're going to leave it at that. Thank you. This has been granted for the Antichrist to work in this way. So this is God's orchestration, but it's separate and apart. What we see is separate and apart from who God is and His. And we're going to see in Revelation 14. You might want to read ahead during the week, because we'll get there next week, but we're going to finish this out. The contrast between chapter 13 and the demonic nature of it and God's realm in Revelation 14 and his victory. So I'm glad that we sang Victory in Jesus, because we are indeed victorious. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We pray that as we wrestle with the scripture, Lord, that this wrestling would always drag us back. I shouldn't use the word drag. Would always bring us back to scripture to find out who you are, as we know who you are. Reconfirm that again and again as we go to your word. Cause us to remember. Cause us to joy in who you are. And we give you the praise always in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.